All right, hello, let's come back together. Yeehaw. So, we have a treat for you today. I would really like this. It is difficult sometimes to stand. If you've never stood in a group of people and shared anything, it's kind of hard to really get across what that feels like to stand in front of people and share anything, especially when you're talking about yourself or things that are going on in your life. It makes it worse when you're talking to people and they fall asleep or, I had somebody once, I was preaching and they went, I'm thinking, are we three? I'm sort of playing. Another thing that is super helpful, helpful, is people engaging with their mouth in what you're saying. I've learned to recognize that just because people are being quiet doesn't mean they don't agree or they're not getting it or anything like that. There's a lot of processing that goes on, and so I recognize that. But I do also understand that when you're sharing and anybody says yes or I like that or amen or anything, it makes you pull at that thing a little bit more and makes you more comfortable. And so I'm sharing all this with you because I have asked Autumn, I almost called you Autumn George, my goodness. Sorry. Before I ask you to come up here, I want to share something. So I've known Autumn for a few years now. I've known Matthew since he was 5, her husband. Yeah, 5 years old, bro. That was 10 years ago or more. He was in my mother-in-law's kindergarten class at the time, and her favorite student, obviously, of all time. So here's what I want you to engage in. I have watched Autumn really grow and flourish and submit herself to God's plan, no matter how difficult that's been, even with other opportunities coming up and various things happening, her and Matt just really have submitted their hearts to the Lord. And the Lord has brought an opportunity for her to be a part of something that I'm going to let her share. We, as the body that they currently are in, we have decided to financially support them out of our mission fund. But I wanted her to be able to share with the body what's happening in her life, who she is, how maybe you can get involved or how you can help support her. The endeavor that God has her on right now. I'm excited for what's happening. And obviously, this isn't just about her, but also Matt, because she gets to drag him along in this journey. So without further ado, Autumn Person, would you come?
Your husband. Look out.
Thank you, Zach. Okay, good morning. As most of you have heard by now, I recently accepted a position with Youth for Christ as a campus life coordinator for Chugiak and Eagle River. I'm actually, my boss is here. If you have any questions, you can ask him afterwards. And normally I keep it pretty short, but you guys are our home church. And though I've been coming here a while, I think a lot of you don't actually know most of my story. So I thought I'd go into depth a little bit more than I normally do so you guys can hear where my journey that took me to this place came from. So I grew up in a Christian home. My parents directed Tenalian Bible Camp for the first 10 years of my life. They taught Sunday school, and they were very involved in the church, and it was a family affair. Like, if they were doing it, we were doing it. And I didn't really know what that meant and why we were doing that. Go ahead and hit the next slide, please. I didn't really know why we were doing that until I started attending youth group in sixth grade. And when I started attending youth group in sixth grade, my youth pastor ignited a passion for Jesus in me that I didn't know existed. I was finally understanding like why we serve people and why we were doing these camps and different things. I got to catch up to him. So I quickly stepped onto the student leadership team as well as the worship team, and my youth pastor just guided me and taught me what it meant to be a leader. He actually helped me preach my first sermon when I was 14. So he was very influential in my life. In my sophomore year of high school, we moved to a different church, and I quickly stepped onto their leadership team and their youth ministry team as well. And my assistant youth director at that church stepped into the role that he had played in my life. So she met me once a week before school started, which was high school, so she would meet me at 6:30, and she was not a morning person. She would lead my small group and lead youth group, and they quickly developed a relationship with me where she could speak truth into my life. And between the two of them, they were able to challenge me and help me ask questions to be a better version of myself. It was because of them and many other adults in my life that I pursued a degree in theology with a concentration in educational ministry with a minor in Spanish and a minor in youth ministry. I wanted to, yeah, Matthew had fun trying to tell people that when they would ask. But he did it. He memorized it all. I was impressed. I wanted to pass on the experience that I had gained from them being intentional in my life to those around me. So when I was a freshman in college, I was really, really sick. So I took a step back from leadership and really focused on healing myself and focusing on myself. So my sophomore year of college, I was like, okay, I'm feeling better. I'm ready to get back out there. I went to Seattle Pacific University, which is a Christian school. So each dorm floor had not only an RA, but a student ministry coordinator. And as a sophomore, you could be an SMC. And as a junior, you could be an RA. Yes. Student ministry coordinator, which does all the spiritual activities. So they would be the one that we came to pray with, or they would put prayer requests. They did all the spiritual stuff on the floor, and the RA did all the other stuff. So my sophomore year, I was like, okay, I'm going to apply for this because this is like the perfect thing, and I'm really excited. I did not receive that position, and so I went, okay, and I felt like God was saying, not yet. So I took that year and really focused on me and seeking the Lord and really just digging deep into his word and stuff. So when junior year came around and I could be an RA, I went, okay, I'm ready. So I applied for that as well and did not get it and felt the Lord saying, not yet. And so I went, okay, I'll wait till after I graduate. So I graduated in 3 years and one quarter, so I only had a quarter left. So I went, okay, he's waiting. There's something when I'm done. That summer, Matthew and I got married. We moved down to Seattle for that last quarter, and I actually applied for a youth ministry position that summer at a local church here, and I went, perfect, I will go to school, finish my last quarter, come back, and step into this job. Did not receive that yet either, and felt God just saying, no, I have something else for you, and I went, okay, so this is going to be a job right after graduation, what I've been waiting for, I'll get to step into it. Right. That last quarter, as a theology major, our capstone class was about vocation. And so I took 3 months and really just studied and prayed and tried to identify and articulate in a short sentence what my calling was. And I was able to. And it came down to mentoring youth. That can look a lot of different ways. And over the last 4 years, I've experienced what that can look like. So I was like, okay, now that I know exactly what it is, I'm so excited to step into whatever God has for me after graduation. As a wise professor said, he's like, take 6 months, and my computer logged out on me. Take 6 months after graduation and just try to settle into married life and life after graduation and just breathe and then pursue something. So I went, okay. We moved back up here. We were house-sitting and living with his parents and working 50 hours a week and just crazy. So at the end of that 6 months, I went, okay, God, I'm ready. And he went, not yet. And I went, okay, so I'll do the next semester, another 6 months, and then reevaluate. The next 4 years were a season of saying, God, I'm ready, and him saying, not yet. Throughout that time, different things came up. That youth ministry position came up again. Felt the Lord saying, yeah, apply for it. So I did. Halfway through the process, felt the Lord saying, pull out of the application process. And so I did. begrudgingly, because I was like, God, I'm ready. And he said, not yet. So when this summer, my friend texted me about a position at YFC, I went, okay, here's another thing where God wants me to step out in obedience and learn from the process. So when I called my boss, Chris, I literally didn't think anything of it. I was sitting on a tote on the fishing site. Matthew was taking a nap, and I had my headphones in making the phone call. And after that phone call, I went, huh, maybe there's something here. And the more I pursued the opportunity, the more God said, now. So in that season of waiting, I started subbing for the school district, and I started coaching for Chugiak High School. Last year, I took a long-term sub job at Eagle River High School for the whole semester. And so when I walk into Chugiak and Eagle River, I'm a familiar face. The staff knows who I am. Most of the students know who I am. They call me by name. So they know who I am. After 7 years of waiting and seeking the Lord and going, I'm ready, he finally said, at such a time as this, you are like Esther. If I had stepped into this position 4 years ago, I would not be the mature, humble person I am, and I would not have the connections with these schools that I do. So the fact that the season of waiting happened, there is a foundation there to step into these schools. I was at Chugiak for the last month straight. My boss is actually here. So we've been talking about it a lot. But these students know me. They have me in class. And then I show up to campus life, and they go, do I call you Mrs. Person or do I call you Autumn? I don't know. And I'm on the ski team where half of our kids are LDS, where there is an opportunity to share Christ with them and to go, what do you believe? So I am super excited to finally step into what I feel like God's been calling me to for years. And as Zach mentioned, 7 is the year of perfection, and 8 is the year of new beginnings. And I promised myself I wouldn't cry, but I am just so overwhelmed by the fact that I'm finally stepping into what God has for me. And I can't do it by myself. As Zach said, this is a support-raised position. So if you feel led to partner with us financially, I would love that. If that's not something you can do, we also need volunteers. Right now we have 2 volunteers at each club. We meet during lunch once a week. It is a student-led club, so there's a teacher who sponsors it. I come in and facilitate it. My role is to pour into the volunteers and the student leaders so that when we step into that room, they have what they need to share with the students there. So right now we have 2 volunteers at each club, and my goal is to have 4 at each club by the end of May. So if you feel like you could give a half hour once a week to come to club, and then an hour investing in a student outside of that once a week, if that's something that God has on your heart, please come talk to me after the service. Also, high school students love free food. We try to have some sort of snack for them at each club just to bring them in, to be a conversation piece. Nothing brings people together better than food does. No, that is a pizza, actually, at St. Elias. I was trying to find pictures. So maybe you can give once. Maybe you regularly commit. We have someone who once a month pays for me to go get pizza. So if that's something that you feel like you could do, again, that's a way to help. Also, we only have a half hour once a week to invest in these students. That means most of the investment is going to happen outside of school. So I am looking for donations of gift cards to coffee, because there's nothing better than to bless a student with a cup of coffee and be able to have that conversation over at a table at Starbucks or at Jitters or whatever. And finally, I am looking for 10 prayer partners. I already have 3. And what that looks like is I will be sending you a regular email with a list of kids and prayer requests and things so that you know what's going on and that you can be committing to pray with us for these kids, for our youth, for our community, and our future. So my boss and I will be out by the coffee after service. If you have any questions, please stop by. And thank you for all your support.
Would you guys just join with me? I want to pray over Autumn and this opportunity. So, Father, we're thankful that we can participate and partner in this new time, new season in both Autumn and Matt's life. Lord, we thank you that she has been given not only the ability, but Lord, you've equipped her with everything she needs to be a strong leader, to be a strong influence and a strong mentor. And Father, I pray for great impact in every school that she sets foot. And I pray that this is only the beginning, that this is just one small step in the ultimate plan that you have for her life. I pray that she would ever keep you before her eyes and her life and her mind. I pray that she would remain moldable, shapeable, and teachable. Thank you for, again, giving us the opportunity to partner with her. We bless her in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. Yeah, amen. So blessed. So, I know a lot of times kind of the last thing you want to do, like you said, Autumn, is cry when you're up here. But when your heart is invested in something and it's passionate to you, it's really difficult when you're sharing. And I hope you're okay with me talking about you just a little bit. I don't even know if I'd stop if you said no, to be honest. But no, I'm playing. But I know personally what it's like when the Lord says no or not yet or wait a minute or, you know, and sometimes that wait a minute can be 7 years or, you know, longer. And we've all got our stories. We've all got our things that we've been through and seasons and times when, quite honestly, I personally have stepped outside of that and gone, I'm just going to make it happen, or I'm going to, I think, you know, if God put this in my life, it must be because he wants me to do this with it or that with it, and made decisions that were contrary to that, and they end up always having a measure of success, but never the impact that God intends for our lives to have. So I'm so just grateful to watch you do this with excellence and watch you do this in such a way that is never easy. Thank you so much for sharing with us. So, I would also encourage you to genuinely, two things, pray about what you can do to be a part of what Autumn is doing. And if you can't, like, don't limit yourself to go, well, I don't think I can afford to give her weekly gift cards or whatever. Do it once, if that's all you can do. Or again, I would encourage you, partner up with somebody else and say, hey, go in with me. Let's get her a $50 Starbucks card. And you know what I mean? Like, don't limit what God wants to do through you because you feel like you can't do this great big thing. And maybe you can do a great big thing. And if you can, cool, do it. Yeah, so I am going to take us in a maybe somewhat similar direction. I have to say this is kind of near and dear. What Autumn just shared is pretty near and dear to my heart as well. Most of you know, some of you don't, but I was a youth pastor for about 15 years here in this church. And we were a part of Alpha and Omega, which is now the Campus Life, is what they do at Chugach High School. Back in 2000 and before that, it was Alpha and Omega Club that was meeting. And there are some, I noticed Annie's not in here, but I know Rob was a part of it. And there were others that were youth at the time that were a part of Alpha and Omega there. And they saw, they went from meeting in a classroom to then meeting in the lunchroom to then meeting in the auditorium because there was more than 300 students that were coming to Alpha and Omega. I mean, it blew up. And we saw teachers get saved. We saw hundreds of students get radically saved. They let us do a youth conference. We started a youth conference at Chugach High School in the auditorium. It was after school, but they let us promote it throughout the school and literally filled the auditorium like it was cram-packed full of people. some teachers at that point got saved, and that was sort of the catalyst, if you will, of things really sparking off and jumping off there. Not taking away anything that any one or two or five people did, but it was amazing. I'm so glad that you have a teacher that sponsors those things. That's necessary. By the way, I don't know, are any of you teachers in public schools here? There's a lot of people missing, so there probably is some that attend here. But I would encourage you, again, I know nobody raised their hand, but if you know a teacher, you should talk to them about getting involved, how they can get involved in things like this, because the teenagers in our schools, they need influence that reveals truth to them, not, unfortunately, some of the truth that is not truth that's being fed to them. So enough about that. I will move on. Okay. So this Saturday, yesterday, we had our Men of Hope met on Saturday, and I came home and I told Sage, something that I'm going to tell you after I pray. I just feel like I need to pray here. So, Lord, thank you again for the opportunity to share your word, to share in your word, to knit our hearts in a place of unity together. And, Father, I pray for your leading. I ask that you would just lend me your voice today, God, to speak truth. And I pray that every heart would be engaged, every ear would be open, and every life would be changed today. We thank you and honor you. We love you so, so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Anyway, I came home from Men of Hope, and I told Sage, I said, I don't like what is happening to me every time I go to share at Men of Hope. God is dragging things out of me that I don't realize are there or that are going on or maybe that I went through or that God is revealing to me, that as I start to say things and just allow myself to be vulnerable, things just start kind of coming out of me, not in a bad way, nothing that I'm embarrassed about or ashamed of or anything. It's just, it's difficult when you get a little raw and share things that either you've been maybe hurt by or that you see incorrectly and God wants to bring course correction or whatever. So you get to join with me on a little bit of a journey today. I want to share a few things with you because I believe that God is in process of shifting our mindsets and our understanding of a few things. I'll name a couple things for you that I'm sensing and seeing right now. Some is relationship, community, family, covenant. But one of the big things that I am right now in process of writing that I'm going to take you on a journey of, and I'm thinking it'll probably be the new year that I really dive into this, but I want to teach you what the Bible says about finances, being generous, and how God set up the process of what we call tithing, offerings, teruma, various things like this. And so I think that you may be a little bit surprised as to what's in there. You may be surprised as to some of the things that God is calling us to. I personally am being challenged in some of these things and being called up to do some things that I believe will unlock, open things for my life, which ultimately will open things for your life as well. So I'm really anticipating and excited about sharing this with you and looking forward to it. So yeah, wet your palate. Today what I want to share with you, though, is a little bit on relationships and what that looks like. So I'm going to do a demonstration for you. I don't do this often, but I brought my handy dandy tools here to demonstrate. This is a few bags of salt, so I need some people to volunteer to eat this. No, I'm just trying to lighten things up. I feel like I need... Okay, I do need two people. I need you. Yes. I don't know if I need to be that close to you. And Eileen, perfect. Okay, I can do this. My wife is a major distraction to me. In a good way. I am so thankful for you. You can hold that, and you can hold this, and I'll tell you what to do with them in just a minute. So, in your Bible, in a few places, I could tell you exactly where they are in a second, as soon as it pops into my head. The one I'm thinking of specifically is 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 5. It says, David is being made a covenant with by God. God tells him that his covenant with him and his descendants is what the Hebrews called olam. It is everlasting. It's forever. It's without ending. But he makes this certain covenant, and this is what the covenant is that he says. I'm making with you and your descendants a covenant of salt. And if you were to look up covenant of salt, you'll find a few variations of ideas and thoughts. One being salt is a preservative, therefore it was meant to preserve the covenant forever. And there is truth to that. However, I want to show you what a salt covenant actually looks like. So what a salt covenant, if I was making covenant, if these two right here were making covenant with each other, and I am part of this covenant, I would come with my empty bag. Sage would come with her salt, and Eileen would come with her salt, and I would open the bag, and I would tell them, Eileen, pour your salt in. That's okay. That's good. Now I would tell Sage, pour your salt in. And then I would take this salt, and I would do this. And I would say these words. What God has brought together, let no man put asunder. It is impossible at this point to now separate Sage's salt from Eileen's salt, right? If I attempted to somehow divide this back out and go one grain for you, one grain. I mean, it would be silly, and you would never know if you actually had. Thank you so much. Beautiful assistance there. Love that. So thankful for you both. Okay, so I shared this with you because I wanted you to get a picture of something. This was also a covenant that was made in marriage. And this is where we read Mark 10, verse, I believe it's 9, it actually says those words. It says, Jesus said this, he's quoting the salt covenant, what God has put together, let no man, it says tear apart or separate, it depends on what version you're reading. In the King James it says put asunder or something like that. Anyway, so here's the part that was kind of fresh and new to me. In your Bible, in the New Testament, there are about 60 places that you see the words one another. Love one another. Encourage one another. It actually says this, do not be the judge of one another. It says, lift one another up. I could give you even reference to it, but like each scripture, but I don't think we need to do that. That's it right there. Let's see. Be at peace with one another. Wash one another's feet. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Live in harmony with one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. That's a good one. We should say that like 14 times fast. Accept one another. Instruct one another. Greet one another. I never knew this one. When you come together to eat, wait for one another. Did you just make a noise at me? Do I do that? This is my favorite one. Greet one another with a holy kiss. So if I come lay one on you, no, I'm not really going to do that. Sorry, I looked at you, Aaron, and I thought I couldn't. I'd be like, sorry. Right, the man hug, yeah. Three taps, you're good. Forgiving one another. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This Matt Person is good at. You speak to one another in spiritual songs and hymns. Yes, I like that. Our church is going to turn into a musical. Sorry. Do not lie to one another. Bear with each other. Forgive one another, teach one another, admonish one another, make your love increase, overflow for each other, encourage each other, build each other, spur one another on. Do not attempt this on me. Some of y'all are good at that. I have to tackle just one of these. I promise it's the only one I'm going to hit because I think it's the silliest thing that we do. This is just one place in your Bible, in James, it says, do not grumble. Actually, I have it here. It says, James, which is actually Jacob, don't grumble against each other. In multiple places, it talks about not grumbling over the word, and yet one of the biggest things that we actually do is grumble over the very thing that God said, don't grumble over this. Like, we consistently tear at the, if you would just keep this in mind, the salt covenant that we've made with one another that is actually inseparable. We are constantly pulling at it and trying to divide it back out when it was never intended to be divided once it was made. So I've recognized and realized that, first of all, I had a lack of understanding of what it meant to be in covenant with somebody. I'll tell you what, even in my probably best understanding of covenant, I understood that the idea of making covenant was literally, there was a walking through blood and striking hands every time you walk through blood, which is part of covenant, but it was literally, let what happened to this animal happen to me if I break this covenant with you today. It was literally like, I'm signing a contract that says you can put me to death if I break this covenant with you. Now, here's the problem with that. That is true, and that is the way that the covenant was written. But if the reason I don't break covenant with you is because I'm fearful of what might happen to me, I missed the whole point. Again, going back to the whole idea of much of my walk with God has often been about shielding, protecting, and making sure that I'm in a place of being okay with God, good with God, still going to heaven, all these things to ensure my ability to be okay. When recognizing that breaking covenant, it might damage me, but it's also damaging the one I was in covenant with. So my concern actually should be more for what I'm currently doing, not only to you, to me, but to us, because the covenant is ultimately with God. We know Ecclesiastes says in Ecclesiastes 4, it says, two are better than one, for if one falls, who's there to pick him up? And then it goes on, it says, but a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Speaking of, again, this is all about that covenant being made. I am intertwining, me and you are intertwining our souls with each other in the midst of God also being intertwined in there. And to try and separate out, you ever stuck duct tape to itself and then tried to take it back apart? Doesn't work very well. That's the picture that I get of sticking, like, it's even worse if you take Gorilla tape and stick it to itself. It will not, if you do come apart, like pieces are coming off, it's going to shred, it's going to rip, it will never be the same. Neither side, never be the same again. You can't use it for anything anymore. You can't, it's not like you can, you know, take it apart and then retape up your butt. It just doesn't work. Why do we insist upon tearing at our covenant with each other and then think we're going to be effective in something else that we put our hand to when we've done nothing but shred at the very fiber of who we are. Now, so, itchy eye. I shared this thought yesterday. This is where the one another originally came from. Genesis 2, I believe it's around verse 18, God says this, Adam, it is not good for man to be alone. Therefore, I will create for you a suitable helpmeet. And so then it goes on and it says, he made all the cattle and the beasts of the ground, birds of the air, fish, all this stuff. He made all these things. Then he puts Adam in a deep sleep, for which he never woke him up. It doesn't ever say that. But he put him in a deep sleep. I am playing. And that's not my joke. Somebody else told that joke. I've heard it before. God put man to sleep and doesn't say he ever woke him up again. Right? So anyway, I'm not a dumb man. I'm a very smart man. But so Adam gets put to sleep. I have an entirely different idea on what happened in this process than most people do. I don't believe that God just took a rib out of Adam. And I don't have time to tell you why. One day I might really, one day I might share with you why I believe that it was far more than what we understand. But God pulled out of Adam Eve. And then this is where the scripture came from, where it says, it is not good for man to be alone. For this reason, man will leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. This is Mark 10 is talking about this very thing happening. And he says, and the two will become one flesh. And that place of one flesh is called this. It's the Hebrew word. I'm going to do it in Hebrew. Ready? Ichad. You got to get the cha in there. Ichad. E-C-H-A-D. Ichad. Which means one another. So the two will become one another. Now, as you move into all the various scriptures, I was just throwing out there, love one another, serve one. It's the same word that when I serve you, I'm actually entwining myself in you and you in me. I'm actually ichading myself with you when I serve you. It's more than what I can get out of it or what you can get or the attaboys or the, you know, whatever. When I love you, when I prefer you, when I encourage you, when I build you, when I don't judge you, when I even spur you on, there is something that is taking place in the spirit that we cannot see, but we begin to understand it on a greater level when relationship starts to break. It's why it hurts so much. It's why when relationship breaks, and you think, whatever, and you see that person and you feel that thing in your gut, it's because you just tried to separate something that was never meant to be separated, and it cannot function properly anymore. Not to say it can't be fixed, not to say God can't heal and mend, and I'm not going there. I'm just saying that for me, in my little finite mind, I tried to figure out, you know, various reasons why certain relationships hurt more than other relationships when they were either broken or when they were dissolved or when they, whatever kind of terminology you want to use. And I realize now what it was. There are people that I choose to step into covenant with and mingle myself with them, and there are others that I withhold myself from because I'm not ready to entangle my life with their life. Therefore, if I've not made, I'm just using terminology, but if I've not made salt covenant with you and our relationship breaks, it doesn't affect me the same way as it does if I allow myself to be in covenant with you. Do you understand? So, do you remember in Acts chapter, it's actually in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, and Acts chapter 4, it says this: they met daily in the temple and in one another's home. It says that they had all things in common, and they actually were joining their lives together in covenant. These are my words. This is not exactly how you're going to read it in the Bible. But if you were to break it down into the way that you could have written this, they literally were infusing or joining their lives together in covenant so that if I saw, let's say Brandon and I are in covenant, and I see that you're in need, guess what? I'm now in need. And I'm going to meet your need because I have the ability to, because you and I are in covenant, and I'm not going to allow you to suffer if I have the means to fix what you have going on. Jesus said it this way: if you have two coats and you see your brother in need, give him one. Wow, that just dropped. People are like, whatever. I know, right? I don't even open my closet, please. Oh my gosh, I have a coat problem. Just being honest, I really do. Lighten things up just a little bit. Costco is not my friend. Right? They're constantly getting new coats, new gloves, new this, new that. And I'm like, hey, I think I need a light jacket for fallish type weather, and hey, it's going to be spring someday. I need this springy type jacket, and winter, obviously, you know. I know, I saw it come up right when I turned. Sheesh. Denise. Thanks, Ben. Let me tell you my wife's problems. No. But it makes sense to me that I don't fully, I would never say I fully, I have a level of understanding of the covenant here. I would do anything for anything. If your wife told you to jump off a bridge, would you? Yep. I don't care. I would do anything for her. I know you wouldn't. That's why I said yeah. It's like, no, don't jump. Okay. I jumped off a house and it didn't work out so well. I know. I fell. But anyway, I understand that my heart hurts when her heart hurts. I'm a terrible person. When she gets sick, I want to fix it. And so therefore, I just ignore her like she's not sick because I can't fix it. So I'm just like, let me go build something, but it's because of the covenant that I understand that we've made. And God is trying to bring us up to a place of understanding what true covenant with one another looks like. To the point that even, listen, you can remain in covenant even when somebody leaves you. I'm not talking about like in marriage. I'm talking about like in somebody decides to go to a different church, or somebody decides they're moving states, or somebody, whatever, you can remain in a covenant relationship with people. It just takes more work. It truly does. It's a whole lot easier to just go out of sight, out of mind. But yet when you see them, you know there's still something they're pulling at your heart to be in relationship with them. It's just, we don't know how to verbalize or what we're really feeling or why it hurts or, you know, and I am not negating things like soul ties and, you know, I'm really not. I just am trying to get a fuller understanding of what it is that God is calling us to be and do in community, in family, in covenant with one another, because I don't really think that, at least I personally, have never fully grasped that. Now, I want to share this one thought with you before I move on inside that other thought. The reason that I choose not to say things like I fully understand or I completely get it is I believe that we should always, always, always remain in a place of being shapeable, moldable, teachable, pliable, that God is so far beyond figuring out and understanding and knowing fully that the minute that I think I have stepped into a place of fully understanding something, it's actually when I'm in a place of danger. Listen, I've been married to this woman. I almost said poor woman because you've been married to me as long as I've been married to you. We have been married for 26 years, and I shared this Saturday, but I tell her, I told her last night again, I said, I truly, genuinely, without putting it on, I genuinely feel like I learn something new about her every day. Every single day, and it may be the smallest thing, but I choose to, listen to this, I choose to position myself to find something new. Not like, well, if it comes about, cool. I actually had somebody on yesterday share with me just a glimpse of their feelings for their wife, and they've been married much longer than I have, and I was like, yes. I would much rather hear somebody who's been married 40, 50 years go, I don't have this thing figured out yet. And I don't know everything about my wife. I love her to death. Rather than somebody who's been married 30 years and go, yeah, I know all there is to know. I think that's a dangerous place to be. And I think it's how our life in marriage ends up becoming, stale is a poor choice of words, but it lacks some life because we choose to think we have it figured out. And I watch people do this with their relationship, not just with their wives, but even with each other. I've watched people who have been friends for years and years and years, and there's sort of this, like, there's a lack of really the depth that God wants to take people to because of fear, because of, you know, various things. But here's the worst of it, is we get this way with God. I know people who have been serving the Lord longer than I have that end up saying things like, I already know pretty much all there is to know. I mean, those are way beyond the words I've heard, but that's how it tends to feel sometimes. I already know all there is to know about God. I don't, you can't, you've got nothing you can teach me. You've got, listen, if your two-year-old child comes to me and shares something about God, even if I've heard it before, I want to hear it in a different ear because there's something that they have that makes me go, whoa. Here, let me tell you how. Just think about it this way. Like, Michelle, you see things differently than I do. So if I can see it the way that you're seeing it, it's going to be totally new to me. So a two-year-old is going to see things differently than I see. So if I can back up and see what they're seeing about God, I can go, whoa, I've never seen that before. I never thought about that. That's amazing. Or, sure. Oh, no, don't do that. I heard, I don't think he's here. No, he'd be okay with this. Jess, my brother-in-law, said he's watched, what really changed his prayer life was watching his son pray and talk to God, and it sounded like his son was talking to his best friend. And he was like, that's pretty profound. And, you know, I don't know what age his son was, but I'm thinking, you know, 2, 3, 4, somewhere in there. And just learning to communicate with God. And it changed how he felt about, I thought I kind of had it figured out how I was supposed to communicate with God, but I really like that, and I think I could learn something from that and implement that into our lives. It keeps our relationship with God in a place of always being fresh, new, full of life. So, again, when we get to the place, even with him, because we've ultimately, we all have heard Jesus said, this is my body. This is the new covenant when he talks about his blood. This is the new covenant that I make with you. We are all, when we accept Jesus, we step into a place of covenant with him where we no longer can be separated from that covenant. And if we try to separate out of the covenant that we make with him by thinking a couple of things. Wow, I didn't know I was going to go here. Okay, this is important to know, so I'm going to share it. Do you know that it is every bit as important for you to, inside of our covenant with God, you'll often hear people say things like this: do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to, right? That's pride. We know that, right? You know what part of that we miss? To think less of yourself than how God sees you is equally pride. We actually tear at the covenant that we've made with him by stepping into having the mind of Christ. We tear at the covenant when I go, I'm just not all that. I'm worthless, or I'm, you know, this, or I'm that. And it actually is a form of pride we step into, believing less about ourselves than the way God sees us. Why? Because, or why do we do that? The reason that we do that is because we see our here and now circumstances instead of seeing ourselves the way that he sees us way out here. And so we don't fully grasp or grab a hold of the covenant that we've made. Here's part of the covenant. He who began a work or a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. I'm tearing at covenant when I down talk myself. All right, here comes the sting. I'm tearing at covenant when I down talk you. It's more than just you shouldn't do this. I am actually tearing at the very covenant that God made with this world by just as simple as what I just said. He who began a good work, if Jesus is in you, the good work has begun. So if I look at you and I go, nah, or they just, you know, they've got problems or blah, 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 don't blah, 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 that's bad. If I do any of that, I'm actually tearing at the very fiber of covenant that God made with me, with you, and I'm recognizing that we're walking around continually in this wounded, torn-up state because we don't recognize how much we tear and try to separate this covenant that was made with us because we're choosing not to have his eyes, his sight, his mind, his thoughts for me, for you, for each one of us, and learning to live inside of it is not good for man to be alone. That is more than just wife. That is one another. It is not good for me or you to be alone. God gave us each other. This is another one. This is the last one I'll talk about, I promise. How many times do you hear people say this? I don't need anybody else. It's just me and God. I've got my relationship with God, and that's good enough. Listen, Adam had perfect unity with God. Perfect unity with God. And God went, Adam, it's just not good for you to be alone. Why didn't God go, Adam, we got it going on, man. I mean, you and I, we're perfectly united. This is beautiful. I'm all you need. If we're being honest, which I'm trying to be, if we're being honest, I have been exactly there myself. Not with my words. I don't need anybody else, any of that stuff. But saying things, I've said this to God. God, you're all I need. That's not true. Right? Have you ever prayed that? God, you're all I need. I get the heart behind it. But it's actually tearing at the very thing that God implemented and put in place for me to have covenant with other people alongside of my covenant with him, or intertwined with, joined with, however you want to say it, with my covenant with him. So if I find myself in this place of thinking, Jesus, you're all I need. I don't need anybody else. Here's why this is important. Again, I recognize the heart behind it, but this is why that very prayer is important to avoid. Your Bible says in Psalm chapter, I think it's 37, it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. How do things get deep in your heart? They start here. And the more that you tell yourself, this is all you need, this is all you need, this is all you need, it begins to become a pattern in your heart. And as it becomes the thing in your heart, it becomes who you are. And you begin to live out what you believe in the depths of your heart is what you will ultimately live out. If you believe that you're only a worm and a piece of garbage, I'm not saying you're going to be a worm or a piece of garbage. I'm just saying that you'll never rise to where God wants you to be. If you think too highly of yourself, God will have to humble you. But if we capture the mind of Christ and allow ourselves to believe even when it feels big, but believe what he says and sees and the covenant that he made with me to create in me a new heart, to finish what he started, to, I could sit here and name covenant after covenant that he made with us, but to believe that I'm going to get there, it will be so ingrained in my heart that before long, that's exactly what I will become. Christian, Zach. Love you, man. You're so happy with you. Yeah. I'm just trying to encourage myself, following David's lead. I'll give you one last example of this in your Bible to make it legal. I've got to find it first. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Verse something. I don't know. It's in 1 Samuel 18. I know that for sure. David and Jonathan are making covenant with each other. And it says that David knit his soul. Actually, I think it says Jonathan knit his soul to the soul of David. They actually became in a place of covenant with one another. Now, Jonathan's daddy, who was the king, Saul, hated David. He wanted him dead. That's too strong. He actually didn't hate him. He hated what he represented. He wanted him eliminated for two reasons. Saul didn't want to give up kingship, but Saul also wanted Jonathan to be next in line. And I can prove this because in, I believe it's 1 Samuel 20, Saul is talking to Jonathan. It is. 1 Samuel chapter 20, Saul and Jonathan are talking. And David had made a plan with Jonathan to go off and hide behind these boulders, and his seat would be empty. And Saul comes to talk to Jonathan about where's David been, and they start to dialogue, and Jonathan kind of sticks up for David, and Saul tells him this, basically, like, why are you sticking up for him? Do you know that if you just let him go, like, let him die, your kingdom will then be established? He's talking to him about you're next in line to be king. But as long as David is in the way and the people know that God anointed him as king, you never can accomplish all that actually is supposed to be yours. But Jonathan made such covenant with David that he preferred him over his own calling. So he makes this plan with David and he says, look, I want you to be at the table too. If it's safe, I'll shoot three arrows, they'll go in front of you. If it's not safe, I'll shoot three arrows, they'll go behind you. I'll yell for my boy to go get them, and you'll hear me, and you can figure out what I am saying. He ends up shooting them beyond him. So he leaves, it's not safe. So again, in this place of covenant, even though it would have been much better, seemingly, for Jonathan in the long run, in the physical, in the natural, for him to allow David to be killed by his dad, he would have been king, he would have had all this stuff, but his covenant that he made with David kept him from allowing harm to happen, from, you know, all these things. But here's the beautiful part. Later in 2 Samuel chapter 9, David is now crowned king, and he says this, is there anyone left from the house of Saul, or the house of Jonathan, that I may, he actually says Saul, but he says, that I may show kindness to for the sake of Jonathan? And his people tell him, look, there's one guy, his name's Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is a crippled, but he is Jonathan's son. He's the only one left. And so David sends for him, ends up telling him, you will eat at my table forever. Because covenant says this, I don't just make covenant with you, but as long as I'm alive, anyone that is a part of you, I make covenant with. I shared this with Rob. It's like making covenant with Rob. If Rob were to go before me, which won't happen, but if you did, the covenant that I have with you is with your entire family. It's with your wife. It's with your children. It goes on. As long as I'm alive, that covenant remains. And so covenant is beyond just like looking after the welfare, but it is, again, what the Hebrews called olam. It is everlasting. It is as long as I have breath in my body, covenant remains. We don't understand this yet. But I want to. I really do. I want to get this. I want to grab a hold of this. I want to understand in a greater way, because I believe it will do a couple of things. It will continue our relationships on in the journey in the way that God intended them to be. And it will also keep me from flippantly making covenants with people. Because we can intertwine our lives with people that God never said, I want you to be in covenant with these specific people. And I say that very carefully. I'm not trying to say snub your nose up at people. I'm just saying that when we understand the great weight of this, I have offended some people over this very thing because I refuse to marry anybody that doesn't understand that I'm a part of the covenant that you're making. That I don't just marry you because I'm a pastor. I marry you because I'm attempting to make covenant with you as you make covenant with one another. I'm a part of this covenant. Therefore, I do not take this lightly. And I've had people call and say, would you just marry me? And I won't. I can't. I can't do that because I understand I'm intertwining my life. Do you know that when you actually are part of a wedding ceremony, you're entering into covenant? You are actually witnessing covenant take place, and you as a witness are saying, I will hold you to the covenant that you're making. I don't do that. I don't do a very good job of that. Because I've never really fully understood. And I'm not telling you I won't come to your wedding. I'm just saying that I want to grab a hold of this in a fresh new way, because I believe that God, he doesn't want to make it a religious set of rules. He wants it to be alive and real and organic in our lives as he builds it and shows us what that's supposed to look like. So I'm going to wrap this up because these loud, crazy teenagers can't. No, I'm just kidding. I'm playing. I love you guys. If you come to me after the service and ask me for what scriptures I used, I don't know. I can't remember now. I have some of them maybe, but I don't know. I just long to be led by him in all things. And I long for all of us to learn what it is that we are doing here, what it is that we're doing with each other in our relationships. I want to see our relationships escalate and go to a level that is fully grasped. And I honestly believe that we have a decent handle on this. I don't think we're out there doing willy-nilly goofy things. I really believe that we do more of this than what I realize, but I want us to understand it so we step into it with the knowledge of what we're actually doing. So I thought about calling all of you back into Fresh Covenant today, but I'm not feeling like that's what I'm supposed to do right now. So, but I would suggest at minimum that you re-examine, those of you especially that are married, re-examine what that means to you to be in covenant with your spouse, to be intertwined in your life. Ask God for a fresh revelation in both of you of what that's supposed to continue to look like. If you found yourself in a place of thinking, oh, I got it all, I know them well enough, yada, yada, ask God to give you a fresh set of eyes to see your spouse in a whole new way. In all of your friendships and relationships, ask God, which ones are supposed to be on the level of salt covenant and which ones are supposed to be on the level of still deep, but not necessarily so intertwined that it affects me, everything that's going on. And maybe that's not completely right. I just know what I'm feeling inside me right now, and I'm trying to be obedient to speak what I'm hearing. So I'd ask you all to stand up now, and I just want to pray over you. I want to pray a fresh revelation into your minds and into your hearts in these areas. And I'm believing for just a radical return on the pressure that we put on covenant and seeing things shift in our lives and in our marriages. So, Father, I thank you for covenant. Thank you, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies to you, you were longing for covenant with us, that you made a way. You sent your Son to make a way, to be in a fresh, new covenant with us. And as we've chosen to step foot into covenant with you, I pray, God, that today a new weight of understanding would be upon that place of the covenant that we made to you in our lives. That we understand that as we've mingled our lives with yours, that there is no longer a place of any separation. That what you say about us is true. That what you think about us is true. That we cannot separate out this thought from that. But your thought is the truth. Thank you, God, for the covenant that each one of us have that are married currently and those who will be married. I pray that the understanding of the intertwining of our lives and the covenant that we've made, that, Lord, it would be fresh and new today. That, Lord, if we found ourselves in a place of things becoming lacking or life seems to be not there, that today it would be infused with life, that you would give us eyes to see, a heart to recognize the way that you see our marriages. I pray, Lord, for every relationship in this house, every friendship in this house, God, would be so covenantal that there is no separation. And even those who have left or those who have moved or those, that we remain in a place of covenant, that we would understand now why we feel the way that we feel and that we would put pressure on that covenant and say, I made covenant with you and I refuse to break it. That my covenant with you was forever. It's everlasting. It doesn't stop because you're not right in front of me. I pray, God, for a revelation of this in each one of our lives. I thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. We give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory. We love you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you all for being here. If you need prayer for anything, I just would say turn to somebody next to you, near you, and ask them to pray for you. Bless you, and be careful out there.